If you take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of James, James chapter number 1, and we're going to stand for the reading of God's word, James chapter number 1. Stand if you're able this morning. James chapter 1, we're in a sermon series titled James, Faith Acts. Seeing how our faith is to act, how we are to put into practice the things that we believe. In James chapter 1, I'm going to read for the sake of the context from verse number 19 through the end of the chapter. And we're going to focus beginning in verse number 22 this morning. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning the reading of your word. And I pray, Father, as I seek to be faithful to preach your word, that you would help me, that you would guide me, that you would give me clarity of thought and mind and speech. And I pray, Father, this morning that even as we have worshiped you in the beauty of your holiness, and we've seen your glory, in that we are reminded of our sinfulness and our need to confess, and to know that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, I pray that we as a congregation would have hearts and lips quick to confess our sin, and that we would desire to be changed by your word. And I pray, Father, that you would give to the congregation this morning ears to hear, to receive the very word of God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Today in America, we celebrate Father's Day. This is not true around the globe. There are different parts of the world that celebrate Father's Day or King's Day or something along those lines. It has the same connotation as we celebrate Father's Day. I remember a couple of years ago being in Thailand, and in September they celebrate King's Day, which is the Father's Day in their country. But for us, we celebrate Father's Day. This morning is not a particularly focused message on how to be a father, but there is an application from this message about what it means to be a father. See, being a father is not just about producing children. It's not just about having progeny. Being a father, I mean, that technically makes you a father, but that's not what being a father is really about. Being a father is not just about knowing things that fathers should do. You can be a father technically by having progeny, and you can be a father technically by having progeny and then knowing what fathers should do and still not be a father like God intends you to be. being a father is about knowing what a father should be and do and doing it. That's a lot harder than becoming a father. That's a lot more difficult than knowing what fathers should do. Because being a father is something that is going to require nothing less than a lifetime. If you have been blessed with children, it is not something that ends at the age of 18, though we may tease and we may say in our households, I just had my fifth adult enter into the world. Watch out. And we may tease in the house and say, you're 18 now, Nathaniel. I don't have any responsibility for you. The mistakes you make, they're yours. And there is a truth to that, and yet there is an untruth in the sense that I, as his father, still care about what he is doing and how he is doing, living his life as an 18-year-old young man. I care about him because I'm his dad. The same is true about my eldest daughter, who is in Canada and married and has our first grandchild. The same is true about our second daughter, who is in San Diego right now with her husband Derek on TDY. The same is true about Samuel, who's here in the community and serving in one of our neighborhood fellowships. And it's same is true about Daniel, who's engaged to be married in October. I'm thankful for all of them, and they're adults now. And yet I still, as a father, have a concern for them, a care for them, a heart for them, and wanting to see them do what is right. And so as a father, I have to continue to seek to do that work, even though the role changes. Being a father takes telling and showing your love in practical and tangible ways. Right? Being a father takes telling and showing your love in very practical and tangible ways. From loving your children's mother, providing for them. Some would stop there. Well, I put food on the table. I got a roof over your head. Be thankful. I'm a good dad. Well, that's part of being a good dad, but it's not all. Teaching them about life. Answering the big questions. Yes, and even the questions that no parent wants to talk about. Teaching them about life, about how to work, about how to play, about how that work comes before play. Amen. And most importantly, how to follow hard after God. Now you might say, what does this have to do with the text this morning? Well, the text this morning, I will confess, is not about fatherhood. And the rest of my message is really not going to be about fatherhood. It's about how to be a good father, which is to be a good and faithful follower of Christ, who is one who not only hears the word and looks at the word, but one who becomes a doer of the word in all of their life. Because there they will practice what it means to be a good father, following the example ultimately of our Heavenly Father, who has loved us and cared for us and provided for us in every way perfectly. But this text this morning in the book of James is not just for dads. There is an application for fathers, and I want you to get that. As a dad, you and I are called to be men who care for our children in such a way that we don't just produce them, but we also care for them and love them and shepherd them and teach them and correct them and, yes, discipline them because we love them. We do all of those things, and we must be engaged in for all of our life. That's what fathers do. That's what they're supposed to do. But the same thing we'll see this morning can be said about Christians. There's a lot of Christians, as the text relates, who know what they should do. And they can even say amen to what they should do. We should pray, amen, but we don't pray more. We should worship, amen, but we don't worship more intimately. There's many things we could look at and say, we know these truths, but we are not in our lives doing them. So I want to take us back to the text this morning where we left off last week in learning to love the law of liberty. This morning, I want to focus on how we are to live the law of liberty. We're to love God's law. We're to love God's word. And the word law there is not just talking about the Ten Commandments or even the laws of the Old Testament. It's talking about how the scriptures referred to as the law of God in totality, the Old Testament. It was called the law, and we're to love the law. And we have the New Testament that is part of that canon, and we are to love the law of liberty. And this morning we're going to look at how we can follow the will of our Heavenly Father and live the law of liberty. I want to give just a little bit of the historic background of the text that we're in. It's important each week as we're building one week upon another, as we're looking through this passage of Scripture. We see in the book of James, this is a letter written by James, the half-brother of Jesus. And he is writing to not just one church, but kind of universally to the churches and to the Christians that would receive this letter. First, we saw the importance of enduring trials that God brings in our life for our growth and for His glory. We saw that in James chapter number 1, verses 2 through 12. And secondly, we looked at the victorious how we can victoriously face temptation in our life, temptation to sin, how we can resist that temptation, how we can flee youthful lust that war against the soul, and how we can run to God. And thirdly, as we began to look at last week, we're going to continue to look at this morning as how a believer is to receive and respond to the truth of the Word of God. We are called to be faithful hearers and doers of the word. This is not popular in our day. Men have there are teachers having itching ears. There are those who are discouraging people from being rooted and grounded in the truth, or only desiring you to look at one selected portion of the scripture rather than realizing that all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for our lives. That we are to not unhitch from the Old Testament. We are to connect to it and connect to the New Testament, recognizing as we study them within their context, they are to guide us into all of the truth that we are to live in our life. We are to listen to the word of truth. This is what the scripture teaches here in these verses from verses 19 and 20. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." We have a responsibility to listen to the truth and to not be quick to teach, because we have to grow and learn and discern. And then to be slow to wrath, to not get angry over the truth that God reveals in His Word, because He wants us to grow and mature and be seasoned, to grow from the taking of the milk of the Word to pursuing and consuming the meat of the Word of God as we grow in the truth of God's Word. He taught us. James taught us, by the way, we have a Peter and a John for the ordination, and I have had a few preachers sending a message just looking for a James. Chris Baines wanted me to know that his middle name is James, but he's already ordained. All right, just want to see if you're here. Live. We're called to live according to the perfect law of liberty. Verse 21 teaches us to lay apart all sin, to put off all of the filthiness of our sinful ways, and to put on Christ, to receive with meekness the engrafted word, and to live according to that word. And the only way we are to rightly live according to the perfect law of liberty, i.e. the scriptures, is by looking into them with faithful diligence and then seeking to be doers of all that we are taught. Look what it says in our text for this morning. It says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We are called, beloved, to look into the perfect law of liberty, to look into the word of God. And when we look into the Bible, which is called here the perfect law of liberty, it reveals to us truth about God. It reveals to us truth about the universe in which God has made. It reveals to us things about man, and not just mankind in particular. The Word of God is quick to reveal things about this man. And when you look at the Word of God, he reveals things about you in your life. He reveals things about the need for salvation, to be redeemed. And to do that, he reveals the lostness of man's soul and their need of being rescued. In the perfect law of liberty, we learn about love. Not love as it is defined by the culture. Love is love is love is love is love. But love that really is love. Love that comes from God. For God is love. And he defines what love really is in all contexts and in all relationships in the world. We learn about parenting. Yes, in the Word of God and every other subject under the sun. There is a reason why many years ago we chose as the tagline, that sounds cheesy to say it that way, for the church, but the motto, the slogan of providing Bible direction for life. And it was shortened to just Bible direction for life, because we believe sincerely that the Word of God, that the Bible has the instructions, has the guidance for all of life, to learn how Christ is to be a part of all of your life and how our work is to go into all the world. We learn that from the very Word of God. And apart from the Word of God, we don't know what God wants. That's why it's important as Christians, when we're considering something or desiring to have answers on an issue in our life or how to do something in our life, the first place we should go is to the Word of God. It shouldn't be to the culture. Like, if you're having struggles with marriage, don't go to, you know, Dr. Phil. Go to the Word of God. Dr. Bodie Bauckham, tremendous preacher of the word, who was pastor in Houston, Texas, now is in Africa, head of African Christian University Seminary. He says, for Christians, we need to stop going to Dr. Phil for our marriage counsel and Dr. Spock for how to raise children and Dr. Laura for how to have good sexual relations. We need to go to the very Word of God for our guidance in all of life. We need to be pursuers of the Word of truth. It shouldn't just be something that we say, yeah, we bring it to church on Sunday and we open it up there and then we go home and we live our life just however we want. It guides every area of life. And the Word of God also serves as a mirror of truth to the man, to mankind, which shows our true condition. John 16. John 16 and verse 7 says this with regards to the word of truth. Is nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, this is Jesus speaking, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And where is it he's going to show us the things to come? Where is it he's going to guide us into all truth? It is in illuminating the truth of the Word of God to us as we study, as we hear, as we seek to follow God's Word. God's Spirit guides and directs us in all that we are called to do. When we as professing believers look into the law of liberty, it does something to us. It does something to us. This is why it's important that we read the scriptures in the language that's nearest to us, so that we can understand it the best. It does something to us because not only is it something we can read on a page, but the Spirit of God illuminates things in our life. It exposes our weakness. It encourages us in our strengths. And ultimately, it reveals if we are true to Christ and His Word or to our own philosophies and traditions that we may be living by. The Word of God is like a sharp, two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow of the heart. Meaning the Scripture cuts both ways. It's not just for you to wield to try to, you know, help somebody else. It cuts in both directions. It works in your own life. But that means we need to be exposed to the Word. But not only just exposed to the Word, we need to be obedient to the Word. The passage before us in James is focused on determining whether or not we are doers of the word or just merely hearers of the word. I want to put it in a different terminology. I think it is popular today amongst American Western Christians to be really active spectators coming to a worship service, participating in the worship service, hearing some truth in the worship service, and then oftentimes not allowing it to change our life at all. Let that not be true of you. Let the Word of God shape you and mold you. Be one who receives the Word of God and then allows it to change you. Verse 22, many commentators believe maybe is the most important key, or the key to the whole book of James. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving who? It's really important. Your own selves. Here's a reality in pastoral ministry over the years. Some of the people that I have sought to minister to that were the most frustrating to deal with are the people who knew the Bible extremely well, who were well versed in doctrinal truth and even practical truth. And yet they could not see, they were blind to the fact that the truth that they believed, or that they said they believed, they did not practice. Therefore, they really didn't believe it. They only had a store of information that they said they believed, but it wasn't being put into practice. That's where James 2 comes into play. Right? Faith acts is what the whole series is called. You want to show me your faith without your works? I will show you my faith by my works. I will show you that real faith genuinely works itself out in our lives. We are called to not merely be hearers of the word, but we are called to be doers of the word. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. In verse 22, it begins with this second imperative from the Greek, the second imperative of the passage, with the word be. Last week it was the word receive with meekness, the engrafted word. This time it is be, and it's doers. Be doers of the word. God has called us to be doers of the word, for that is how true faith is demonstrated. One commentator said this about being doers. The fact that James calls professing believers to be doers rather than simply to do emphasizes that their entire personality should be characterized in that way. In other words, it's not just something you do. It's not just an act that you do. It is the being of who you are. Right? I don't want my fatherhood to be known by just, he is our father. That's what he does. I want my children to know I am a father because I live to be a father. It is part of who I am. It is part of who God has called me to be. And I don't want it to be obligatory. I don't want it just to be events. I want it to be the fact that my life is consumed with being a dad. And that is how God has called us to be as Christians. He wants us to not be people who just know what we are to do and even do it, but to be doers of the word of God, to live out, to let our lives be characterized by the scriptures being lived out from day to day. You know, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter seven and verse number 21, this is the Sermon on the Mount, and Christ has giving some different warnings about false prophets and sheep's clothing and inwardly they're ravenous wolves in verse number 15 through 20. And then verse number 21, it says this, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? They do things that are Christian things, but they're not doers of the will of the Father. They're doing it as an act, but not as a heart, as a life of obedience. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There's a strong warning there. We do not want to be the kind of Christian that comes, and I say that word loosely in this context. We don't want to be the kind of Christian who comes. They're a member of Westside Baptist Church, and they're here week after week after week, and they're hearing the word. They're saying amen at the right spots. They're singing the songs, and they're pontificating even at times the things that they do. But as they live their life, they're not really consumed with being a follower of Christ. They're not really consumed with a heart of love to serve and to care for others. They're not really doing the will of the Father in heaven. They're doing some religious deeds that they know will probably get them some credit in the people who are observing the works that they do. James uses two pictures to illustrate the importance of these verses. Verse 22 being fleshed out. And that's verses 23 through 25. The two pictures, one is negative and one is positive. And it speaks about a man in the mirror. And then a man in the mirror of the perfect law of liberty. It says, for if a man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Have you ever done that? Looked in the mirror, saw what needed to be done, and then forgot? I did this morning. It wasn't intentional. It wasn't just because I needed an illustration. So, like, fail here and then you'll have a good illustration later. But when I got to church and I saw my reflection in the window leading into my office door, I realized my hair hadn't been combed. I didn't have gel. My hair is straight. It just was just down. And I was like, uh-oh. Because I remember after putting on my shirt and having shaved and things that I needed to comb my hair. But I forgot. I thought, how appropriate. You can look into the mirror, see the things you need to do, and then forget very soon after to follow through. Called the house, asking for backup, but the backup had already left. But I was rescued by a son who took a trip down to Walgreens. There's a man here in this example that beholds himself in a mirror is an example we should all be able to understand. We stand in front of a mirror and make sure that we are presentable before venturing out into the world. Now, obviously, they didn't have mirrors like we have in our day that were very super clear. They had maybe beaten brass or potentially of some finer metal if they were wealthy, maybe even of gold. But the image would be there, but the image would not be perfect. But they could still see their reflection enough to maybe care for themselves. But we stand in front of a mirror and we make sure that we are presentable before venturing out into the world. Now, there's all kinds of connotations and even reading different commentaries about kind of what this means. And I'm going to take a simple approach, but there are potentially other aspects that could be drawn out of this. One of them being that you look into a mirror in that day and you see a skewed vision. And I think we're all that way, right? We look into the mirror in some regard and we see either we're really hard on ourselves, depending on the mood, or we think we're looking pretty fine for 42. Sometimes we gaze into the mirror for a long time, as this text indicates is a long gaze. And we examine maybe the seasons of life that we've lived through. Maybe we see a few gray hairs and we ask our wife politely, yeah, do you see I got a few gray hairs coming? And they're like, you got more than a few gray hairs coming in. I saw a picture recently and I thought, look how the light is shining off my head. And my wife said, that's not the light. You see wrinkles, things of that nature, things that can't be changed, but can be recognized and understood. But there's also a way in which we use the mirror more frequently, and that is to look at things that can be impacted, like combing our hair, getting the piece of lettuce out from our teeth, removing dirt and grime from working out in the yard and having to clean up for dinner. And we want to check to make sure that things are there. And we see it. And then what is the natural reaction is usually we see it and then we make the change right there in the mirror. Maybe we look and we see that we're not as fit as we used to be. And we think we need to take better care of our health. And we say we should exercise more. So we do a couple jumping jacks in front of the mirror. No, just teasing. And call it good. We look into the mirror and we see things that need to be addressed, things that need to be changed. And we, even as a natural man, we oftentimes seek to change those things, even the temporary things like fixing for some in this room. Maybe look into the mirror and you want to touch up your makeup or something of that nature. Hopefully only the ladies. Looking into the mirror, however, is not an end in itself. It must be followed by remembering what we saw and then making actual changes that can be impact our lives. Right? Like, I needed to remember this morning to comb my hair so I looked presentable before standing up to preach the Word of God. Not super important. I mean, I could have gotten through the message and you could have made it through the message. But there needed to be an adjustment, a change. But I forgot it. I just totally had it go out of my mind. So the mirror, if we do not make those changes, actually was of no effect. Now put this into a spiritual context and remember that the Word of God is a mirror to be looked into. Remember that it is the perfect law of liberty. How tragic it is when men and women spend tremendous time being in the Word of God, listening to it preached, hearing its teachings, maybe expounded even on the radio or on our favorite podcast, having time studying the Word of God on our own, and in general having a firm grasp of what the Bible says, and then turning around, leaving the mirror, and nothing is changed. In fact, we forget the things that God has revealed to us that should be changed in our life. God cares about our lives being changed by the Word of God. It's not just a book to know. God didn't give us bodies merely to carry around big heads with information in them. He wants our Christianity to come out in very practical ways, in deeds of faith, in love, in action, in obedience, in all things to do the will of God. Dads, He doesn't just want you to know what it means to be a father. This is my child. I go to work and I pay the bills. He wants you to know that you are God's representative. You are the father of a family. You are the covenantal head. You're the federal head of a family. You are representing God the Father for your family. And what they think about you is going to have an influence on what they think about God. It doesn't mean you are God. It means you are His representative. And you better represent Him well. Now, some of us, you may be sitting here and saying, well, I didn't have a good relationship with my father. How can I ever have a good relationship with God? It's because God is always there to reveal He is the perfect Father who will never fail us, who will never leave us nor forsake us. He will always do what is right by His children. But nonetheless, there is a great influence that fathers have on their sons and daughters. That's why in the culture that we live in, there is such a thing as father hunger, because the people are desperate to know what it is to have a dad who is like the one revealed by God in the Word that God wants to demonstrate. So just the same as we need to be as fathers, putting practical flesh onto our Christianity and actually loving and caring for our children and taking time with them. This is true in every area of the Christian life. So we study the Word of God. It reveals to us what kind of a neighbor we're supposed to be. Remember in the church, just before we started the book of James, we went through the one another's. How we're to love one another and to serve one another. We're to forgive one another. Oh, these are hard things that we're asked to do in the Scripture. And they take more than just an intellectual or a mental assent to say, yes, I agree with that. God desires there to be a practical application of what the Word of God teaches in the day-to-day living of our lives. That's what true Christianity is all about. It's about living the law of liberty. It's about living the Word of God from day to day the best that we can with God's help. Now, all of us, we can say this, or I can say this, all of us to some degree and in some way, shape or form have been those who hear the Word and don't do it. Can we say amen to that or oh me? Can we acknowledge we all fail at this? Yes, we do. But that does not mean that we should have this as the pattern of our life. We don't want to be a Pharisee, those who say and do not. We don't want to be that as a father or as a mother or as a Christian in any realm in life. We want to be those who sincerely are trying to follow the scripture. That means when we don't do it, we confess to God our failings, and we also seek forgiveness for failing those who are depending upon us, maybe even as in our role as fathers. When we didn't do what God would want us to do, we need to seek to make that right to show that this wasn't God that failed, it was me. He wants our Christianity to actually do Christianity, to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. That's what the man in the mirror of the perfect law of liberty is encouraged to do. Not like the natural man who forgets the manner of man he was and doesn't change things. But whoso looketh, verse 25 says, into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. When we look into the perfect law of liberty, and we say, God, show us what you would have us to do. And then when we actually seek to practice it, that's when real transformation of our life and others takes place. But it's hard. It's easy to say amen to. It's hard to practice. Because there are things that Jesus calls us to do that make us uncomfortable. Because it causes us to be pushed out of our comfort zones. It causes us to be pushed out of maybe what we would look at as cultural conservative fundamentalism in the mindset of our country even. And we realize, wait a second, that is not marching in step with the scriptures. But this is where I'm comfortable because this is where everybody's at. Everybody in that camp is at. And yet this is what Jesus calls us to do. How are we to care for those that are amongst us? Who are we to follow? I didn't plan on saying this, and I've only perused the news in this last week, but I noticed that quoting the Bible was trending on social media from our government officials. And can I just say that it was just misquoting the Bible in many ways? Be careful that you interpret rightly what the Word of God actually says about an issue before you just glom onto it because that's what cultural conservatism is grabbing onto. Hello? We can get really riled up about what's happening in the culture, and we can forget that we are not first and foremost Americans. We belong to another kingdom. We belong to this country, but we belong to another kingdom, and it's a superior kingdom with a superior king. Amen. Hallelujah. That doesn't mean we don't seek to be good citizens and follow every ordinance that has been given, as long as it doesn't cause us to go against God's word, which is what the scripture clearly teaches. That's a right application of Romans chapter 13. We are called to be the church. We are called to be the people of God who are here to follow the example and the testimony and the calling of Jesus in the midst of a culture that is wicked and perverse. Our calling is to obey the law of liberty. Our calling is not to follow lockstep with the Republicans or the Democrats or any other group of this world. Our calling is to say, what does Jesus want us to do? I can tell that got really popular right there. That's okay. I got my big boy pants on. See, why would I say that on a Sunday morning? Why am I being like that? I want you to understand something. When we look into the Word of God, we are not to look into the Word of God to see what we want to see. And make it say what we want it to say. That's something in theological terms, it's called eisegesis. Reading into the text what we want it to say. Like using verses out of context to make political statements. We need to rather be faithful exegetes to go into the Scriptures and to allow the Scripture to expose us and to reveal to us what we need to do in walking in obedience as Christians. Even if we aren't in lockstep with our favorite groups. Whatever they may be, as long as we're in lockstep with Jesus Christ. By the way, that may be including a church that you're a part of. If your church starts to go off course from the Word of God, then it's time to make a change. So you shouldn't say that in your church. But you pastor, yes, I should. Because we need to be faithful to the Scriptures and faithful to the King, King Jesus, and follow the Word of God. It says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and what? Continueth therein. This is not a one and done kind of a thing. I looked into the Bible once and I got my answers. No, it's continually looking into the law of liberty. How many of you in your life have only looked at a mirror one time, beholding your natural face? No, you look at it every day. You know what you're going to see. You may be happy or unhappy, but you still look at it. And you make changes that you think will be appropriate to make yourself look better, feel better, whatever the case may be. And you know what God has called us to do? He has called us to continually be looking into the law of liberty, to continually be looking into the Word of God, to allow it to continue to shape us from day to day to day. God's Word does not change, but He is changing us by His Word from day to day in our life. Therefore, we need to be faithfully to consume God's Word and study and to hear God's Word in the preaching and to receive God's Word in teaching and instruction and to say, I want to follow the Word of God. I want to not only be a hearer of the Word, I want to be a doer of the work of the Word so that I can be blessed in all of my deeds, so that I can be found faithful as a servant of Christ. I want the Word of God to expose error. And if you studied the Word of God this past week in your life, if you submitted yourself to the Word of God, God exposed something in your life. An attitude, a harsh word, a time you didn't, you know, respond rightly. God is exposing something in your life. He does it continually as we study His Word. Maybe for you, what He has exposed was your need for Him. And He's opened up your eyes to see, and you have responded to the glorious good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you said, yes, Lord, I believe, I follow You as my Lord and Savior. And He keeps His promise to come into you, to redeem you, to seal you into the day of redemption. And He won't lie. He won't back out of His promise. Maybe this week it was the Word that corrected us in some area, or encourage us to avoid an area that we've pursued in our lives. It is the perfect, meaning complete, faithful law of liberty. And by the Holy Spirit, we are guided unto all truth that pertains to life and godliness. And it changes us. And it's not just to be known. It's not just to have a catalog of knowledge. It's not to be the couch potato theologian who never does anything with what he knows or what she knows. It's to be the truth that changes our hearts and our minds from day to day and turns us into the faithful doers of the word. Not merely hearers only, deceiving our own selves. We don't want to be among the number who cry, "Lord, Lord," and he says, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you." We want to be those who faithfully, as best as we can, seek to go into the Word of God, to study what it says, and then to live our life according to the truth found within its pages. I want to conclude this morning. We're going to save the last two verses for the next message. But I want to close by reading to you Psalm 19. It's a beloved psalm. It's a psalm that if you've been in this church long, you've heard it read, you've heard it quoted, you've heard it referenced over and over again because it is so vitally important. Because it reveals how God speaks to his people and how we are to pursue the truth that he is speaking. The psalmist writes, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom cometh out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." The law, this first six verses speaks of the general revelation of God, meaning that God is speaking to his creation through his creation. He's speaking to man through the created world in a general sense. But then there is a very specific way in which God has revealed himself to man, and that is through his word. And this is what the scripture reveals about how we're to pursue his word. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." The perfect law of liberty. "The law of the Lord is perfect in converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." So it is the law of God that transforms hearts and minds and lives. And if you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a follower of Jesus Christ because the word of God that is powerful has transformed your heart. "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Meaning, this is giving us the ways in which we are to live by the statutes of the Lord and in the fear of the Lord. "There are more to be desired than gold." Yet is that what we live for? Is that what we pursue? "Yea, there are much than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." This is the sweet taste that we are hungry for, and yet we don't pursue it oftentimes. "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." We get warning from the word of God, and if we keep them, we receive a reward because we escape what we were warned about. "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. And then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgressor. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. May we be a people who love the law of liberty and who pursue it with all of our might, knowing that it is what transforms the lives of men and women, including our own. And it is what guides us in every way and in all things in our life that pertain to life and godliness. I conclude this morning by asking you this question. If you are here this morning without Christ, you do not know him as Lord and Savior of your life, I want you to know that he knows where you're at. I want you to know that he has brought you to this place, even being here this morning. He is working in your life and he loves you. God wants you to know that he loved you so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of the world and of you. To die in your place. The one who is just, who did not know any sin, for the one you who is a sinner, just like I was, just like I am, but saved by the grace of God. And he wants you to come to the place where you're at the end of yourself. And you repent of your sin, which means turn from your sin, and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. To receive the message of the gospel that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. See, you don't become a Christian by doing good things, even by being a doer of the word, except for to obediently follow the command of scripture that says to call upon his name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But what about you, Christian? Have you become an expert in what should be believed, but not an expert in doing what you say you believe? Let me ask that again. Have you become an expert in what should be believed, but not an expert in doing what you say you believe? If so, you need to repent and become a doer of the word again in your life. Maybe you're here and you love Christianity. You love to be in a church like Westside. Maybe you think this is a church. I like it. This is kind of they must be conservative people. I'm comfortable around those kind of people. And you're making a kind of a judgment in a kind of an Americana kind of way. So I just like being around these kind of people. And I like the kind of Christianity that's just focused on being a good citizen. There's a problem. The Word of God doesn't just teach us how to be a good citizen, though it does teach us that. The Word of God teaches us about all of life and how we are to walk in obedience to Christ in everything. And he cares about us being doers of the Word and not hearers only. Today, maybe you have a kind of Christianity that really isn't Christianity at all, and you think you're a Christian, but you're really just conservative-minded, and you think that's going to get me to heaven. It's not. Only Jesus can save you. This morning, I pray concluding with these words, that we as Christ Church would be doers of the word and not hearers only, so that we do not deceive our own selves.